And now verse 51, let's talk about the rapture. That's what we're talking about today. Verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." We were going to put that verse in our nursery. What do you think? Just say it. Nah. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." What are you talking about, Paul? "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." It's very, very fast. And I had you circle this last time. The last trumpet. And remember last week we saw that the first trumpet, there are only three trumpets talked about in this sort of ceremonial fashion. The first trumpet was blown on Pentecost. The last trumpet was blown on the Feast of Trumpets. And then the great trump was blown on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So when Paul says last trump, please see this through the lenses of a Jewish guy. The last trump very likely could be in reference to the trumpet or the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. I can't say categorically. I just bet you 1 billion angel bucks. There's no such thing as angel bucks. Twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet? Is that a reference to Rosh Hashanah? It could be. Can't say for sure, but it could be. "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." No longer will we have the sinful tapes that play in our brain. No longer. It'll be when we get transformed in that moment in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be like Adam and Eve before they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We will not even be able to think of anything evil. "We will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality." You want more to the story? Now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We landed on these a little bit last week, but let's review, because I'm going to show you today the patterns, Lord willing, the patterns of this rapture. So we get a little to the story in 1 Corinthians 15. There's a trumpet coming, and suddenly in a moment's time, we who are alive when this happened will be changed in a twinkling of an eye from this corruption suddenly to an eternal body that never corrupts again. More on the story, 1 Thessalonians 4. Join me, if you will, in verse 13. Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Remember, we've said it before. Apostle Paul says, "Hey, church, make sure you do your homework. Make sure you are conversant and up to speed in three areas: spiritual warfare, spiritual giftings, and the rapture." I ask you, what is the three items that the church is most goofed up on typically? Those three things. Why? Because most Christians, frankly, don't do systematic studies of the Bible verse by verse. But let's check it out so that we're not ignorant. Verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." What is that? That's Paul's reference to believers who have died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," how many of you believe that? "Then even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." It's an indicator that they're going to raise first, and we're going to see our Lord's face suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you know who else we're going to see? All of the believers who have passed before us. Grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, maybe children who have passed before their maturity. This is a great hope, you guys, that those who are in Christ, you will see them again. Amen. Verse 15. "And for this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Now remember, when Paul is saying by the word of the Lord, he didn't have his 27 books of the New Testament. When Paul said by the word of the Lord, what's he talking about? is Old Testament. So write in your margin there, likely Isaiah 26, verses 19 and 20, which we're going to visit in just a minute. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, it's in the Bible, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So if we haven't passed away and we're walking around and the rapture happens, we will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what, everybody? A shout. The Feast of Trumpets was also known as the shout. Is this another indication that Paul is saying to us, looking through Jewish lenses, pointing to the Feast of Trumpets? Can't say for certain, but I think there's a strong possibility. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the, what everybody? Trumpet of God. There's another trumpet. Remember the first trumpet was the last trump? I believe the last trump, which was blown on Rosh Hashanah, I believe Paul is even narrowing the focus even still. Hold your finger, join me in the book of Exodus chapter 19. I told you we're going to get busy. Hope you have your scriptural track shoes on. Exodus chapter 19, I want to show you something. What is this last trumpet? Now, it's the trumpet of God, by the way. Now, did humans blow trumpets? Yep, they sure did. And then in the book of Revelation, do angels sometimes blow trumpets? What's the answer? Yep, they do. And did God himself ever blow a trumpet? I'm glad you asked. Check it out. Exodus 19. Look at verse 18. This is right before he's going to get all of the Ten Commandments. And they've come out of Egypt, as you know. Tremendous miracles have been done. Camps that they have camped. At each camp, God revealed a bit more of himself. And now they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Watch this. Now, Mount Sinai was covered completely in what, everybody? Now, is it like smoke? Like, I don't think so. I think this is the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. That's what I think. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Now, remember, God had said, now tomorrow, Mo, I'm going to show up on the mountain. Now, make sure that nobody goes near the mountain and nobody touches it. Okay, cool. And some other provisions as well. Clean your clothes. Even a bit of a fasting time goes on because tomorrow I'm going to show up. What do you wear for something like that? The whole mountain quaked greatly and smoke rumbled. Look at this, verse 19. And when the blast of the what, everybody? Who's blowing this one? God is. Why is he blowing this trumpet? Trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. What would a horn sound like? Because God does not have to stop between measures to draw breath. You feeling me on that one? A blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top. And Moses went back. 1 Thessalonians. When was the last trumpet of God heard for the people of Israel? When God blew that trumpet to summon up his faithful servant. I believe, can't say for certain, but I believe that's exactly what Paul was saying. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's look at verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. The shout, I believe, is come up here. Did you write there already? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I think that's the Apostle John in Revelation 4, literally watching the video of the rapture itself. That's what I believe. And the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, it was the last trump. I believe that's reference to the blown on Rosh Hashanah. Here it's the trumpet of God. Exodus 19, verse 19, it was blown by God himself to summon Moses to come up here with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. You remember that word? Harpazo. To be snatched away by an irresistible force. Got to say it again. In the year 382 A.D., Pope Damasus I commissioned the Bible to be translated from Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek into the language of the Roman Empire, which was Latin. And this word, harpazo, was translated rapture. As the church at Rome became the religion of the entire Roman Empire, and eventually the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire and various other incarnations until the Byzantine Empire collapses almost 1,000 years later, all of the church referred to this harpazo as rapture from their Latin Vulgate. So people who say to you, you know, the word rapture is not in the Bible, not the Latinized version, but the word harpazo is, and it means the same thing, snatched away by an irresistible force. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured together with them, those that rocketed out first, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall, oh, I love this next word, you guys, always be with our Lord from that day on, loved one. No more wrestling with sin or the sting of the Raiders losing every single game. You guys, can you imagine that? We are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We had some fun with it last week. What will that be like? To the non-believer, they probably won't hear the trumpet. They probably won't hear the shout. All they'll see suddenly, if they're looking right at you, is all your clothes suddenly slumped to the floor. Socks inside of shoes. How are they going to explain piles of clothes everywhere? What if you got a Christian bus driver? Not good. Or a Christian pilot. Roger Houston coming in for... Can you imagine the first class passengers? What was that? It will be dramatic. Hip replacements will clank to the floor. Fillings will tinkle to the floor. Cornea transplants, all the stuff that's not really and fully you will drop to the floor while we rocket out of here in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And from that moment on, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your hold? I'm gone. Do you understand that these seven feasts, I believe, are prophetic? In fact, God even says so. They are convocations. They are special dress rehearsals for specific and important scriptural and spiritual understandings. I think that they're predictive as well as prophetic. I believe that they are predictive of our Lord's death on the cross, his sinless life, his resurrection. Are those huge events in the course of human history? And then the church was born at Pentecost 50 days later. Has that been a huge influence on Western civilization and hence the rest of human history? Absolutely. It is my personal opinion and the opinion of many that the next set of feasts are just as important. They herald the next great event in human history. When millions will suddenly disappear. And how is the world going to explain that? I don't know. Are they going to call aliens? Have you been seeing the Large Hadron Collider cranking up to its highest energies and outputs ever? Have you been watching some physicists saying, careful over there in Switzerland, you guys. You are going to rip a hole in the space-time continuum. I'm just saying, I'm showing you the pattern. How we choose to live our lives is how we choose to live our lives. Is it nuclear warfare? I don't know. When the dust settles with megatonnage ravaging the surface of the earth on the major population centers in America, Russia, and even the Middle East. Would it be easy to explain away the sudden missing of millions of people? Don't know. Don't know. But here's what God's word says. I told you about it in the feast. I'm telling you about it in the book of 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, together with them, those that preceded us, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord after that. You guys, at that time, the battle, much of our battle is over. Now we're still going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but we're going to be utilizing way different tools than we do right now. Now watch this. Verse 18, therefore, Harvest family, comfort one another with these words. If you had a difficult week this week, and I've been hearing from many, and Nicole and I have lived our own challenges this week. If I would have been teaching this series on, 7 ways to better your finances, or 16 ways to have a better marriage, which are all important to be sure, I wonder if the enemy wouldn't have been so rough with us. But here's what we've been talking about. Hey, Harvest family, you watching us at home, are you noticing the signs and the prophecies and the patterns? Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. There are those people that say, you know, the whole rapture idea was made up by humans, and it started right around the Council of Nicaea in the 320s AD. It's made up. It's nowhere in the Bible. Watch this. Isaiah chapter 26, you guys. Isaiah writing 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay? Is that sufficiently before the advent of the church? Okay, look at chapter 26, look at verse 19. Isaiah talking about the restored and converted Israel, but there's a sudden parenthetical section starting here in verse 19. Hey, Israel, and by inference, I think at this point, a broader audience, your dead shall live. Resurrection, cool. Together with my dead body, they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. So right, rapture. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall, what's the next two words? Cast out the dead. That's not a casual word. It's the Hebrew word nephal. And it means tossed or thrown violently, suddenly. Do you know how you say nephal, which is Hebrew? How do you say nephal in Greek? Harpazo. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
All right. And that's not me saying it. That's what God's word says. Steve, dude, you're telling me that in the Old Testament, the rapture is talked about? Yeah. We're not done. Verse 20. Come, my people. Right. Revelation 4, verse 1. What does the word say? What is the voice of the Lord that calls the Christians home? Come. Enter into your, what, everybody? Chambers, right, John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, in my Father's house, you guys, there are many mansions, but the word there really is chambers. And I go to prepare a place for you. And we're like, woo, God's working on my mansion. And he surely is. Here is Isaiah talking about what, everybody? Chambers. Come, my people, enter to your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself. You have been rocketed out of the grave. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. I wrote my margin, 7 years. Until the indignation is past. What's the indignation? The Bible is always its own best explainer, right? Isaiah 10, verses 24 through 27. In that section, the Bible is talking about the Antichrist. It names him one of his 33 titles of the Old Testament. He is known as the Assyrian. He will strike for, quote, a very little while, and then, quote, the indignation will cease. Isaiah 26, verse 20, And Isaiah 10, 24 through 27 tells you what this indignation is. It's the great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. When does this rocketing out happen? Before, in the middle, or after this indignation? Go ahead. Before. Behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover the slain. That's what happens, and the purpose, really, of the great tribulation. So, there are our three rapture verses. Now for the pattern. Join me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Remember, patterns, very important. So, hey, Harvest, are you pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture? I want you to know that we are pre-tribulation rapture. Aha, because somebody taught you that and you just heard it from somebody's book. I want to show you why Harvest teaches pre-tribulation rapture. I showed you one little one. That indignation, when did the graves rocket out their dead? Was it before the indignation, in the midst of the indignation, or at the end of the indignation? Before. Chapter 18, Genesis. So there's Abraham, just chilling by his door, and then the Lord, verse 1, appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes, verse 2, and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran to the tent of the door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant. Come on in, come on in. Please let a little water be brought. Wash your feet and restore yourselves." Skip to verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make three measures of fine meal." Right in your margin there, Matthew 13, the woman who hid leaven in three measures of meal. This is a fellowship offering, you guys. As they eat, they're talking, and then Abraham, I'll paraphrase, "You boys aren't from around here, are you?" Verse 20. And the Lord said, oops, I thought it was a dude. We now know who this is. This is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord. Because remember, where Jesus lives currently, it's not like he has a lot of time. There is no time. And whenever he wants to, he can dip his resurrected, glorified body into any portion of time linear to us humans under the sun that he wants to. Here's one of those occasions. The Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." And then the men, the two guys traveling with them, two angels, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. Abraham still stood before the door. Get the picture. He's chilling at the doorpost. I don't know what he's thinking about. And all of a sudden, three guys come up. He knows what Hebron, that's where he's at. He knows what it's like to travel in the heat of the day. He says, "Quick, honey," he says to Sarah, "go make a fellowship offering." They ate. And then he kind of recognizes, I don't know by their mannerisms, how they appeared, I don't know. But he recognizes, "I think I know who you are. Because I have seen you before." And then, where are those two guys going? Where are they going, everybody? They're going to Sodom and Gomorrah. What are they going to do there? They're going to judge it. Abraham, verse 23, came near and said, "Wow." Now, by the way, a bit of an aside to the story. His beloved nephew, Lot,